There's a saying, hold on, let me turn my mic on. There's a saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Wow, that's really loud. There's also a saying that I'd like to offer to you, everybody wants to have joy, but nobody wants to do it God's way. Let me just give you an example here. One of the most famous athletes of all time, perhaps the greatest of all time, after his third Super Bowl ring said this, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. Of course, Tom Brady's learning what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, and that of the learning of things there's no end, and of the doing of things there's no end, but those things are not an end in and of themselves. Right now, it's not uncommon to find lots of articles on your Facebook feed, people that are telling you, here's how to find more joy this Christmas season, here's how to have more happiness in your life. In fact, there's endless websites that tell you, here's all the ways, the hacks, the tricks that you can find happiness or joy in the life that you have. I think Stanley Gale said it best in his book, and this is a great book, I would commend it to you, A Vine Ripens Life. He says this, often we experience a withered joy in our Christian lives rather than a plump, ripened joy because we entertain a concept of it divergent from that of Scripture. It's like I was saying, everybody wants to have joy, but nobody wants to get it God's way. We're all looking for joy, and we're all seeking to have the joy that we all want. No one wants to be sad, but no one gets it the way that God points us to it. And so what I want to help you figure out tonight is how to do this and how to do it God's way. I want you to be joyful not only during Christmas season. I want you to have joy every season. I want you to have joy in the middle of the thunderstorm. I want you to have joy when you get the cancer diagnosis. I want you to have joy when your spouse dies, when your child dies. I want you to have joy in the middle of any tragedy that can come your way. And that's exactly what Scripture promises. Scripture doesn't promise that you'll have a great and easy life. In fact, to the contrary, Scripture promises that life will be challenging for you. There'll be persecution, calamities, famine, hardship. Look at Romans 8, right? You have all things, nakedness. You'll have all the things that go along with what most people would call a hard life. And yet in the middle of all of that, we have some very clear words from Scripture about how to pursue resilient joy in the middle of all of that, which is what I titled my sermon here for you, how to build a fortress of resilient joy. I think about fortress in terms of a large castle, something that you need to build in your life. In fact, this is why it's called a fruit. It's something that we pursue, but it's also something God produces. You pursue it, God produces it. Galatians 5:22, we started this in this series, is where we began. Galatians 5:22, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The one that closely follows on the heels of love is joy. Now, again, to point back to the obvious here, most people look at that word, and we don't typically think of a masculine man who depicts the concept of joy. And yet, joy is what God wants to produce in every single one of you. If I can point you to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at three verses tonight, 4, 5, and 6. I want to show you what it looks like to develop the masculine virtue of joy, the trait to produce what God, or to pursue what God wants to produce in you. To give you the long and short of it, the fruit of joy is apprehended. It is acquired through the fight of your faith. That is to say, joy is something God does in you and through you, but it's also something that you put yourself in the way of. It's something that you say, God, I want this. Here's me giving myself to you. God, please produce this in my life. Paul tells us how to do exactly that, how to apprehend joy. And it will be through the fight of your faith. Take a look at it with me in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. This whole book, by the way, is a book about joy. In fact, I think Pastor PJ did a whole series about joy in the book of Philippians. So I thought this was the only appropriate place for us to go. Take a look with me. We're only going to look at verse 4, but look, take a look here. He says here, Paul to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, in case it wasn't clear, the word rejoice is the expression of joy. Rejoice is Paul's command to say, look, make joy known in the midst of your congregation. Now, here's what you should know as you look at this text here. When he says rejoice, he's talking to a who, right? There's a who involved. The who is the Philippian church, but don't lose yourself in that. He's talking to you and to me. He's talking to Compass Bible Church or whatever other church you go to in 2023. He's saying to all people, all Philippians and all Christians at all time, rejoice in the Lord always. And you know that in part because the word rejoice is a second person plural. It's a second person plural imperative, which is to say it's an all y'all. All y'all rejoice. It's not saying you individually, but all y'all rejoice in the Lord always. He's talking to the whole church. He's talking to you and to I. He says this earlier in the book. If you have your Bible open, take a look at the other chapter, chapter 3. You'll see he says here again, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says it more than once to emphasize the fact that he really means this. Which if you're taking count here, in Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Three different times, Paul says to you, rejoice. This is your responsibility. It's your call. That's what he wants you to do. You don't have a who, but you also have a what. You have a who, rejoice, that's to all the people in the church. You have a what, and that is to express joy. The word for joy in the scriptures is kara, kara. Therefore, rejoice is Cairo. You'll hear the similar terminology there, the fact that they both share kind of a cognate of one another. There's a sense of delighting, rejoicing in. And don't overcomplicate it. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Well, some might say yes. They might quibble with you and say, well, yeah, happiness is kind of a fleeting, ephemeral experience where joy is much deeper and more lasting. Sure. If you want to know something interesting, in the Old Testament, happiness appears multiple times. Be happy in the Lord, to be happy about all that God has done. It never appears, at least in the ESV translation, in the New Testament. There's no word happy. What you'll find is that the word joy and rejoicing is replaced instead of the words happy. Not that there's anything wrong with the word happy. CSB uses the word happy, Christian Standard Bible that is. Happy are those who, and fill in the blank. My point is, joy and rejoicing and happiness, don't overcomplicate it. Don't make it bigger than it is. But you're called to do it. Notice here there is a who that is rejoice. It's a second person plural for all people. There's a what, rejoice, to do the job of rejoicing. And then there's also a how. Now this is important here. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where you can derive the most value from this sermon. If you check out after I say this, you will have done well. This is the key to your joy. Remember, I said joy, the fruit of joy is apprehended through the fight of faith. The fight of faith. The fruit of joy is apprehended through the fight of faith. How do we get that? Well, it's in the Lord. That is to say, don't rejoice in your circumstances. Don't rejoice in your job promotion. Don't rejoice in your house. Don't rejoice in your children or your wife or anything else. Rejoice in the Lord. Can I not do those things? Well, of course you can. Of course you can. But the challenge for you is not to look at those things as an end in and of themselves, but to say those are evidence of God's goodness to me. Everything good in your life is evidence of the goodness of God. Which is why Paul doesn't want you to celebrate those other things, good they may be. He wants you to have your joy planted and who really matters, and what really matters, and what is not ephemeral, but what is eternal, which is God himself. Joy, true joy, real joy, passionate, burning joy, does not come from circumstantial good things. It comes from the Lord himself. Who, what, how? I want to point you to the other element of the how. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Talking about rejoicing in the Lord, I want you to think about two things. This is important. Rejoicing in the Lord refers to two things about God. It's who he is and what he's done. When we talk about rejoicing in the Lord, it's who he is and what he's done. Think about who God is. If let's say you get the diagnosis or you get the pay raise, both of those things will give you a line directly to who God is and what he's done. Let me give you an example here. When God gives you something good, it's easy to say or easy to look at the good thing and say, Lord, thank you that you provided these things. Who you are, God, you're generous, you're kind. Now, you're not just, I mean, just think about the food you ate. God could have made food bland. He could have made everything taste like broccoli and spinach or kale. Instead, he gave us rich, delicious food. He gave you brisket. I mean, the juices explode in your mouth, the fat and the meat just, and the flavors and all that stuff just popping out of every single bite. And then he gives us things like cheese and bacon and all the good things that are go on top of it and with it. That's evidence of a good God. God designed those things, and he designed your taste buds to savor and delight in the good things that he's given you. That's a generous God. That's a creative God. That's a God who makes good things. Any good thing you have, you can say, God, that is incredibly good. You are good. You're creative, you're wonderful, you're kind. who he is, what he's doing. You might be in a tough season right now. You might have a lot of difficulty for lots of reasons, whether there's health, there's marital problems, there's financial problems, there could be a lot of things that are facing you. You might say, well, how do I rejoice in the Lord in those things? Okay, who he is, what he's doing. You may not be able to say, I'm glad for the car repair that I wasn't planning on. Man, that $600 I did not plan on. You don't have to be glad that you've received the diagnosis. You don't have to be glad or rejoice that you're somehow worse off this year than you were last year because of inflation or whatever else is going on. But I can say who God is and what he's doing. I can rejoice in those things. God, I know that you're stable. Times change, you don't change. God, what are you doing? God, you're sanctifying me. No matter what's happening in my life, I know you're sanctifying. You're causing me to be more like Jesus because of this. I can't see it, Lord, but I'm going to fight by my faith to trust that that's exactly what you're doing. And when I do that, when you do that, that is when your faith produces joy. Because there's now a purpose and a reason behind the things that God does in you. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who he is and what he's doing. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's a word here that, again, just really highlights what we're trying to look at. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Always. Paul doesn't give you an out for this. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord only when things are favorable to you, only when the bank account is flush, only when your stock is doing well, only when your retirement package is expanding and not contracting. Only rejoice in him when things are going well. No, he expects, and in fact, Paul, remember, Paul's writing a prison epistle. Philippians is not a time where Paul's on the beach overlooking the ocean. He's likely restricted right now. He's likely struggling and suffering. And Paul knows what it is to suffer. And yet he says, even still, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. We can nod our heads in affirming this, but we realize how challenging this is. We all know what it is to struggle and suffer through the difficulty of a painful life. And yet Paul doesn't give us an escape. Paul would say in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he's considered as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, which is to say that true joy does not mean no sorrow. We'll come back to that in a second. Paul will also say later on in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That is, the object of our worship transfers us or transforms us into a reflection of the object of our worship. And get this, we bear the fruit of joy because God himself is a God of joy. That is to say, remember we talked about this the last time we were here, we talked about love. We possess love, we give love because we share the DNA of God. The same thing is true of joy. If you're a child of God, if you're a son of God, you look like the Father, and the Father is a Father of joy. I like the way Piper puts it. In fact, this is a good Advent reading if you're into reading. Piper puts it this way, John Piper, that is. He's the guy that talked all about joy. If you haven't heard of him yet, it'd be well worth your time. The joy that Jesus came to bring is from outside this world. It is the very joy that Jesus himself has in God the Father, which he has had from all eternity and will have forever. There is no greater joy than that, than the joy that God has in God, because God is the greatest object of joy, and God has the greatest powers to enjoy. Track with all that? That's kind of a bit confusing if you're reading that for the first time. I get that. But what he's essentially saying here is that because God is in and of himself full of joy, and he has God-like powers to enjoy it, he has the greatest joy and the greatest capacity to experience and express joy. And don't forget, God is triune in his nature, which means that there is Father, Son, and Spirit, all co-equal, all co-eternal, all giving and sharing love and experiencing joy throughout all eternity. What this does for us is help ground us in the fact that if we are men of God, we will be men of joy, because God himself is a God of joy. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, As we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God, we are all being transformed into the same image. You're becoming like the object of your worship, which if the object of your worship is God, you're going to become joyful like God. Here is their first point for tonight. I say all that to build on the foundation of one simple truth, one simple idea here. The fruit of joy comes from planting our expectations of joy from the right source. We can't search for joy from things that are fleeting or changing. Even the fact that you're a husband or a father, grandfather, you're an employee, you're an owner, you're a manager, all these things are changeable. They're changeable. Some of these things that you enjoy, I mean, the identities that we wear are not things that are permanent. They will change. The most special relationship that most of you possess right now is that with your wife, your significant other. That's not permanent. That's only for here and now. When you die, there is no marriage and there's no giving into marriage in heaven. So you don't want to put your joy there. Even though it's great to enjoy your wife now and to love her and serve her and care about that and really savor that relationship, but don't put your joy there. Put your joy in the Lord. Putting your joy in who you are as an employee or what you've done in your career and the profession is fine to enjoy it, to savor that, but don't put your joy there. Because the moment that you suddenly have, you know, you get Alzheimer's or God just takes your life and that part of your life is over, that there goes the joy. This is where people go so wrong. This is where we go wrong. As Christian, and if we're honest, we go wrong here too because we have expectations about the way that things should work. We don't do what Philippians 4 says and putting our joy in the Lord. We put our joy everywhere else. We put our joy in the kids doing what we say that we want them to do. We put our joy in the house being clean. We put our joy in making the right amount of money. We put our joy in our spouses responding properly. We put our joy in traffic conditions. If I get home without someone cutting me off, it's a good day. We put our joy in so many different things, and that's the wrong thing. What we need to do, point number one, is build our joy upon the goodness of God. If we're going to experience true, rich, lasting, powerful joy, it can't be in anything other than God himself. Anything short of that, and we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and disillusionment. Speaking of disappointment, my house is not super decorated. In fact, one of the things I haven't done very well in all my adult life is decorate my house for Christmas. And in fact, one of the things I learned coming to Texas is that people here decorate really early. Like even before Thanksgiving, people were decorating houses. I mean, I think it was in the early November that my neighbor, one of our first the neighbors on the block, set up a house with their lights. And I was thinking, man, that's yikes. I'm not even thinking about that yet. And they're already doing it. Well, get this. There are studies that show putting up your lights earlier make you happier. Go figure. People report about this. There's an article. Go ahead, put up your Christmas lights now. Science says it'll make you happier. There are studies that show that people are more joyful. I guess we could use that word. More joyful when they put up their lights early because of light stimulation. And it also projects friendliness to neighbors. And it creates good vibes. There's an appeal to nostalgia. There's lots of different things in these studies that show. And who knows? I guess. I guess you could probably find a study that says it's good to get a cat or a dog. The idea here is that people are chasing after highs, such to the point where they're willing to set up their lights early. They'll find it anywhere in any place they can. Nothing wrong with that. And whether or not these people know it, they're actually rejoicing in God's goodness. And I wonder if it's not that very reason that they're celebrating Christ, that there is something to be enjoyed with setting up the lights. Point for us, guys, is, like, this is great. And I know some of you guys are really in your Christmas lights. And well, should you be. That's fantastic. But I don't want this for you for one day of the year or one season of the year. People fight and cling to November and December like, man, this is it. This is where the joy is. I'm going to try to squeeze all the juice out of it. And as Pastor PJ preached a few weeks ago, we come to the end of the season and be like, man, it's already over. It wasn't as good as I was hoping it would be. I didn't get all the presents I was thinking I would get. It wasn't as exciting or satisfying as it used to be. You have to reject the siren call of the world to find your joy in the fleeting pleasures of life. Instead, we need to build our joy upon the goodness of God. How do we do that? Let me just give you a few suggestions here. First, let's start with this. Everything short of hell. I read a book recently, and this book talked about the fact that one of the things that makes people most unhappy is the expectations. We expect certain things, and therefore, when those expectations are not met, we become unhappy. So he talks about the example of back in the 50s, people thought that life was better. But across every metric, we're healthier, we make more money, we have bigger houses, we have more cars. I mean, almost on every metric, we are better off than those in the 1950s. And he says, what's happened, though, one of the biggest changes is that we're able now not only to keep up with the Joneses, but also to keep up with the Kardashians. our expectations have changed. We expect more because we could see more now. I could see not only what my neighbors are doing and where they're going on vacation, but I can now see what everyone's doing. Look at your Instagram feed or your Facebook feed and find, oh, my life doesn't look like your life. Oh, you have two cars. I've only got one. Oh, your car's got Apple CarPlay. Oh, you got the Tesla Cybertruck. I don't have the Tesla Cybertruck. I guess I need to upgrade my car. We're always looking and comparing, and we're looking at everything and everyone else and saying, well, God, they have it better than I do. Why can't I do that? Or God, their quiver is full. Why only have this many or that many? Or they have more money. I'm way smarter than they are. I don't have as much money as they do. There's so many reasons for us to steal and remove our joy from where God says it should be. It's upon His goodness. Now, here's where we start then. Everything short of hell is a gift of God's grace to you. Everything short of hell is a gift of God's grace to you. Do you believe that? I bet most of us, I mean, you'd probably say yes, but do you really believe that? Because then if you have flip-flops on your feet, you'd be like, man, these are great flip-flops. Thank you, God, for my flip-flops. These are amazing. So many times, man, we let entitlement rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. The simple pleasures of our lives become static, white noise, to what God truly wants. He wants our praise, He wants our worship, He wants our adoration, and we don't do that because we just lose sight of all that He's done. So if we're gonna build joy upon the goodness of God, we need to choose to see reasons to rejoice. Choose to see them. They're there, they're in front of you. You just gotta choose to hear them. Choose to see them. I love stopping and just observing the world around me. I love people watching. I like going to busy places and just sitting and looking at people. It's kind of a weird thing, I know, but I enjoy it. I like watching people interact, and I mean, if you look at a kid, watch a young person, a little one, and I got little kids at home, so I can watch this almost every day. They get excited about things that are just like, that's not a big deal. Like, you give them a piece of chocolate, and they're like, their faces light up, and it's like the best day in their whole lives. I can't believe I get this chocolate. You give an adult a piece of chocolate, and it's, okay, cool, thank you. I appreciate that. And it's kind of a ho-hum kind of response. A child receives something, a new toy, a new thing, and their world changes. They are suddenly alert and alive, and things are amazing. They're seeing full 4K colors or experiencing life as it is. We, on the other hand, become jaded and cynical. We become entitled. We expect certain things. We expect certain pleasures and luxuries, and we become so self-serving and so self-interested and so selfish that we can't see what God is doing in our lives. You looked in the eyeballs of maybe 45 other men in this room, or young men. What a gift that is, isn't it? Like, if you can see reasons to rejoice in front of you, see, man, there's godly men in this room that I just love so much. Thank you, God, for this man in my life. Thank you, God, for this accountability. Thank you, God, for this man that prays for me. Thank you, God, that I'm able to spend time with this brother in the Lord. Because the reality is, this image bearer in front of you is gonna die, and he might beat you to the punch. And what a good thing to savor that relationship, the reason that God is giving you to rejoice. He's giving you people. Largely, our joy is not going to be in acquiring more stuff, but loving more people. To go back to our last sermon, joy is going to come from rejoicing in the Lord. And what's the Lord doing? He's giving you people. People. He's putting people in your life. He's giving you people to love, people to serve, people to cherish and respect and to care about. Look in the eyes of your brothers in the Lord and care about them. Choose to see reasons to rejoice. No one in this room is perfect, right? No one's going to say, oh man, we got it all together. But there's so many reasons that we can say, man, I love what God's doing in his life. He's learning to love his wife better. He's learning to be a godly father. He's learning to pursue the Lord. I'm praying for that guy. And in fact, the more you pray for them, the more you're going to care about their life, the more you're going to care about what God is doing in them. And their sorrows are going to be your sorrows, and their joys are going to be your joys. Choose to see reasons to rejoice. Any guys audiophiles in here? I love good music. I love good headphones. A good pair of headphones will let you hear details in the music that you can't hear on your AirPods. You just can't because they're not equipped for that. But you put on a good pair of headphones, suddenly you can hear stuff on the song that you just never heard in the first place. It's there. But so often our music compresses it and has to remove certain elements from the music. It's cool. You get the right headgear, you can hear audio quality that's pristine and amazing. If you choose to see things, if you choose to slow down enough, and see things. You'll see things that were there all along that you never saw in the first place. You'll learn to care about things that God cares about. You just have to slow down enough to see it and rejoice in it, to savor it, to appreciate it. Slow down enough to see it. Choose to see the reasons to rejoice. I also would love for you to choose to express joy in the Lord. Most of us are pretty good about seeing things and saying, oh, it's amazing. to see, okay, yeah, I love the fact, okay, here's one of my favorites. I mean, if you guys know me, you know, I love these things right here. It's one of my favorite things. Those are called Texas Twinkies, and you can find them at Hutchins. Accept no substitutes. It's easy to bite into a Texas Twinkie and say, that's amazing, Lord. I love that. Thank you. Most of us can celebrate good things. Few of us, though, take the very next step. And this is the step that's where the money is, okay? Most of us can say, this is amazing. But few of us can take the next step, which is say, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. That small step between this is amazing to thank you, Lord, is small, but it makes all the difference in the world when you want to say, I want to experience joy. When God gives you good things, choose to see the good things he puts in front of you, even if it's tainted with sin, and I guarantee you it will be. But take the next step and say, God, thank you for this. God, I praise you that you've given me this thing. I had some amazing cookies last night. Corinthia Lily makes some of the best chocolate chip cookies you will ever taste. They will bless you, and you might see heaven. I don't think they're laced with anything, but man, I eat them. Pretty sure they're not. But I eat those things, and it's like an otherworldly experience. All you got to do is slow down, like, thank you, God, for my taste buds. Thank you that she made these things. I mean, I don't know what she puts in them. I'm sure they're loaded with butter, salt, and fat. That's what everything's made of that's delicious, and I'm sure she does that. But man, just taking the time to savor the Lord and say, thank you, God, for this thing, whatever it is. For me, it's cookies and brisket. For you, it might be mowing your lawn. You get the smell of the lawn, and maybe you're working in your shop, and you're cutting wood, and you smell the smell of wood in your nose. Whatever it is, choose to see it, choose to rejoice in it, and then choose to turn it over to the Lord and say, God, thank you so much for this great gift. God, you're creative. God, you're awesome. Thank you for giving me a nose that can smell these things. Speaking of nose that smells things, think about the gift of smell. Sometimes it's not a gift because you smell things you don't want to smell, but other times there's things where you smell and it's like, oh, that's just intoxicatingly good. Think about the smell of your wife when you first went on a date. You smelled her hair, you smelled the perfume, and it was just like, wow, this is incredible. I mean, even today, when there's a certain smell that hits your nose, it can bring back a flood of memories, and your olfactory glands just kind of light up with incredible, like a Christmas tree. Thank you, God, for that incredible gift. What would your life be like without smell? You wouldn't be able to taste as much. Think about that, because your nose and your taste is so connected. You wouldn't be able to taste the goodness of brisket. All these things, reasons to rejoice. You might think, what about the bad news, Pastor Rob? Well, you know, I see stuff on my X feed, my Twitter feed, where kids are getting beat up on the subway, and you know, white on black, black on white crime, things like that. How do I rejoice in that? How do I turn that and say, thank you, God? This is a harder one. I'm gonna give you credit on this one if you're thinking this way, but let me just tell you, when you see awful things in your feeds, when you see awful things, this is why the Christian conscience yearns, come quickly, Lord Jesus. My joy is not in this world. My joy is in Christ. And I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back and he settles accounts. My joy is not in the fact that this poor kid's getting tossed into the ground. He's knocked unconscious. I don't know if you saw this one. This is just only the latest one. You could just go online and look up hundreds of them, I'm sure. When you see stuff like this, the yearning that it should cause in you is, Lord, come quickly. My hope and my joy is future, it's not present. And even though I can see stuff like this, I'm gonna pray, God, please help me to have joy in what you're gonna do. God, I rejoice in the fact that you're just. I rejoice in the fact that you're keeping score. I rejoice in the fact that even though I'm a sinner, I'm not throwing people over my shoulder and knocking people out, but I rejoice that you saved me. I don't know what your story is, but I wouldn't have saved me if I was God. I would have tossed me aside. I was not a good dude. All of life, build your joy upon the goodness of God. Philippians 4:5. Paul says something very surprising. Joy has an immediate outward expression that should surprise you, because it surprised me. You would think, okay, what does joy produce? Well, joy is going to produce what? Here's what Paul says. Take a look at this. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Philippians 4:5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness. Now, this is an interesting word. I don't think that's the best word. Here's why. Let me just give you a quick survey of how the other translations translate chapter 4, verse 5. The CSB says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The NIV, Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. NASB 95, for some of you guys who like that translation, here you go. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. NKJV, just to round things out here, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So you're beginning to see something of a connection here, something of a kind of an idea of what's happening. So Philippians 4:5 in ESV says reasonableness. That's not a bad, it's not a bad word. I don't know if it's the best word. When you're talking about scripture here, when you're looking at a translation, what you'll find is that the underlying word has a semantic range, right? There's a range of meanings it can communicate. And the one for this word here, reasonableness, has the flavor of yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant, even forbearing, someone who's not easily jostled. And if you can kind of put those words in your mind, you'll begin to see how the word reasonableness connects to joy. It's connected because the one who has joy in the Lord is not easily shaken. He's not easily put off. He's not irritable. He's not quick to fly off the trigger because his joy is in the Lord. He's reasonable. He's not going to quickly get angry. He's not going to fly off at the handle with the kids. He's reasonable. He's gentle. I think gentleness is a good word there, but it's so much richer than that. It's bigger than that. A couple of cross-references. Here's how Scripture talks about it. 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by, and here's the words here, meekness and gentleness of Christ. That word gentleness is the same word underlying the word reasonable that Paul uses in Philippians 4:5. The best cross-reference for this passage that we're looking at, Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, is going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So it's just a couple chapters before this. Here's what Paul says. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's talking about unity. Have unity among yourselves. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That is, take care of your business, but look at everyone else's business too. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So the one who could assert himself and make demands upon people said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand back here and I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be meek and humble and lowly. Verse 7, Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. That is, in his humility, because of who he was and who he was serving, he said, I'm going to serve you all. Even though I could make demands, I'm choosing instead to serve. And he did so by being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Here we go. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. This, Philippians 4:5, connects so well with that mindset. So what Paul is getting at here is an approach to your relationships that is other-centered. It is servant-focused. It is from the place of humility saying, I'm going to care about you. I want to serve you. I want you to walk away feeling better for having talked to me. I want you to feel like my life was in service to your life. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And notice this passage here is indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. He's not talking just to the church. He's just saying, look, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Your grocery clerk, certainly your family, right? Your family should see that. In traffic. I get angry in traffic. I don't know about you, but I get angry in traffic. I'm going to be honest with you. I get angry in traffic. Paul says your reasonableness, your gentleness, your not easily offendedness, your forbearingness, your yieldingness, that's a good word speaking of traffic, your kindness, your courteousness ought to be evident to everyone. The people that you're driving next to, the people that you shop with, the people at your HOA meetings, the people at your company meeting. Everybody ought to be able to identify in your life the fruit of joy, your gentleness, your yieldingness, your tolerance. It's everybody. Something interesting, he tags on to the end of this, huh? The Lord is at hand. I'm going to suggest to you that what he's talking about is the second coming of Christ. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. It could be saying that there's a sense of like, hey, God's close to you in that he's near you in the spirit. Like you could just pray to him and he's always there. That's possible. I think the bigger point Paul's making here is that the Lord is at hand. the Lord is going to come back. And I'll make the point of why that's important in a second. But let me just give you a couple cross-references here. James 5:8. Hey, be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's coming quickly. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Jesus is coming quickly. Therefore, don't allow yourself to act like a heathen. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon and I'm bringing my repayments. I'm going to pay back those people I'm coming back with my recompense to repay each one for what he has done. This is critical. This is why Paul can say in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. All that in mind then, second coming, Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he's going to repay. Everyone who's crossed you, offended you, everyone who's ever mistreated you, everyone who's ever done anything wrong to you, Paul is saying, look, you be gentle, you be reasonable, you be yielding, you be tolerant, because God's going to handle everything else. If a Christian offends you, God's got that. He dealt with their sin on the cross. If it's an ungodly person who's offended you, who's doing something to you, he said, hey, don't worry about that. God's got that. He's going to repay. You be gentle. He'll be the one to give the wrath. You calm down. You let him get active on your behalf. Instead, you care about people. You serve them. You go out of your way to love people. You go out of your way to make it a point to say, I'm about you. Philippians 2, I'm going to have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to lower myself, no matter what job I have, no matter what role I have, I'm going to lower myself so I can serve you. When you and I talk, I want you to walk away feeling like I cared about you. That is how I expand joy. That's how I build the fortress of my joy. I care about people. I don't put my pleasure, my joy, in the temporary things. I put it where it matters. I put it like this. Point number two, you should expand your joy by choosing a servant's attitude. Expand it. Build it, increase it. The attitude of serving is an attitude of giving. It's an abundance mindset. It's what we celebrate every year in December. It's the mindset of I have plenty so I can give it to you. It's a mindset that says there's more where that came from. And if you have God as your Father, he's been generous to you. He has so much more to give to you. There's been times when, a few times I can remember, I see people on the side of the road and I don't always stop, but there's been a few times that I have. One time I stopped in the middle of a busy intersection, a guy's car broke down, so I'm like, oh man, he's gonna get hit. So I got out of my car and we just pushed him off to the side. Felt good about that. Walked away, drove away, I was tired and huffing and puffing, but I felt good about that. Another time, a girl was stuck in the middle, it was in Mission Viejo, and this is a young lady, and I'm like, man, I'm gonna stop for a young lady. For sure, I'm gonna stop for her. So I stopped, ran to her car, and I'm like, we gotta get you out of the intersection. And then I realized she didn't speak a lick of English. Intersection, move, we, you over here. That was fun to watch, if anyone was watching. But we ended up getting her out of the intersection, and through broken English, we tried to figure out, okay, what's the next step? So you should use my phone, try to call for help. And so I said, you have a ride? He said, oh, I don't know. But I stayed with her until someone came, and then she was fine. Tried to preach the gospel to her. I don't know what she understood or what she did, but I did it. I felt good after that. Walked away from that saying, that was a good experience. You know, fun fact, every time I've served somebody, I've gone on a mode to serve somebody, I've never walked away saying, man, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I hadn't served somebody. I wish I hadn't taken care of them. I wish I didn't spend the extra time with them. And it's rare, maybe to the point of saying it's non-existent, that you experience giver's remorse. Lots of people experience buyer's remorse. Right? You buy the expensive thing, and after several days or maybe several months, like, why did I get this? I don't even use it. I don't even like it. But giving, serving, is something that God has designed you to delight in. This is one way you can effectively increase and expand your joy. It's like lifting a weight. You start lifting weights, your arm's going to get sore with 5 pounds. But if you want to get stronger in the weights, you lift heavier and heavier weights, right? And you start getting stronger. The same thing is true with your joy. If you want to increase and expand your ability to exercise joy, start lifting heavier joy weights, serving people, making your life one of ongoing faithful service. Yeah, there's challenges to that, aren't there? And I already hear one of them. Pastor Rudd, we're busy. got this to do, that to do, I get that. Busy people. One of the things that is a balance to strike, and I'm gonna try my best with you, okay? Here's something that Kevin DeYoung said. The reason we're busy is because we're supposed to be busy. One of the hindrances to our serving is like, I'm busy, I get that, but we're supposed to be busy. A godly man is gonna be busy doing good because he wants to increase and improve his future dwellings. You want heavenly rewards? Get busy about the Lord's work. Be busy, it's okay, that's all right. In fact, Don Whitney, one of my favorite guys, he and I are friends actually. This guy that I'm putting on the stage, the screen here, he and I are really good friends. He wrote this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, which I highly recommend, because he's my friend. He said, I've come to the conclusion that with rare exceptions, the godly person is a busy person. The godly person is devoted to God and the people, and that leads to a full life. Though never frantic in pace, Jesus was a busy man. Busyness is not bad. Busyness is good when it's wielded for the purpose of saying, I want to serve people. Man, one of the things that you need to wrap your head around is, Lord, I want to be as busy as I can and be as productive as I can for the kingdom without killing myself. How can I do that, Lord? That's a worthy goal. That's a worthy goal. As J. Vernon McGee once said, it's better for us to burn out than to rust out. It's better for us to get about being busy, because this is ultimately what's going to give you the ability to lay your head down at the end of the day, rest, and be exhausted and say, that's a good day. I don't have giver's remorse. I don't have servant's remorse. You can have buyer's remorse all the day long, acquiring more stuff, but you won't have giver's remorse. Not like this. Not when you serve for the honor and the glory of King Jesus. We're supposed to be busy. If you want to expand your joy, you must expand your service. One last point here from verse 6, and this one's going to be an obvious one, but I still want you to work with me here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul's going to now make a turn here, and he's going to say, here's one way to ground your joy. Here's one way to grow your joy. And now here's one way to protect it. Let's take a look at verse 6 here. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Anxiety is going to come your way. There's going to be lots of things that increase your anxiety that's going to come and attack you. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This sounds familiar. In fact, I'm fairly confident Paul is drawing upon Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, who says this, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, hey, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? He says, the Gentiles, those who don't know God, they seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul wants you not to be anxious, but instead, like Jesus, to turn all the energy that would go to anxiety and turn it into prayer. He talks about praying. Look here, don't be anxious about anything. So nothing at all, but in everything. So Paul's talking about big things here, anything and everything. Pray about it. Pray. Don't wait for anxiety to attack. Pray. Take the aggressive, offensive posture of prayer. I made this point earlier, but let me show you again. Verses 5 and 6. You let your reasonableness be known, your gentleness be known to everyone, and then let God know your prayer requests. You see that twofold operation there? You let everyone else see your gentleness because you don't need to fight for yourself. God's going to take care of you. You let God handle your issues and your concerns. Have you been mistreated? Let God know that. Have you been hurt and offended? Let God know that. You let God handle your prayer requests. Let everyone else see your gentleness. That's how this is working here. Paul's trying to give you a two-angled attack here. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Take it to God in prayer. You want to have joy sustained through every season of your life. Ground it in God. Give it to others. Serve others. And point number 3, safeguard it. Safeguard your joy by praying. But not just any old prayer, be vigilant and proactive. Vigilant and proactive. Both of those words are important. I'll show you where I get those in a second. Safeguard your joy with vigilant and proactive prayer. As you're writing that down, I want you to write down a cross-reference, Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. This is where I get the word vigilance from. It's a parallel passage that Paul speaks about prayer, and this is why I think this matters. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's the concept. There's the concept of vigilance. You're always keeping an eye out. How's Bob doing? How's Bryce doing? How's Rob doing? How's Steven doing? I'm watching their lives. Not like a creeper. I'm looking out for areas where they're going to struggle. I'm looking out for areas. Oh, man, it looks like he's struggling over here. He's been suffering. He's been sick a lot lately. How's Steven doing in his prayer life? I better ask him about that. I haven't heard about that recently. Oh, did the escrow close on that house? Oh, I haven't heard about that. How's his Bible reading? Is Abe reading his Bible as aggressively as he should be? How's his marriage? How's so-and-so's marriage doing today? I'm watching. I'm watching because I care. I'm not watching to creep. I'm watching to care. And that's your job. Paul says, continue steadfast. Be faithful in this, being watchful in it. And with thanksgiving, he says. This is interesting because you see that same parallel, prayer and thanksgiving operating in both Colossians 4:2 and Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You see thanksgiving and prayer working in operation, which is to tell you that your thanksgiving, or rather your prayer, should be thankfulness flavored. Your prayer should be offered to God. You have prayer requests, you have issues, bring it to God, but don't bring it like an entitled kid saying, I demand that you do this or that. I need you to come in here, God. No, God, thank you that I'm not in hell. Thank you, God, that I get to do what I do. Now, please help me. These are my concerns. Will you please meet me here? I'm going to safeguard our prayer, our joy, rather, with vigilant and proactive prayer. You notice that the world is catching on to this, right? The world is really focusing a lot on saying, hey, you guys need to pray and meditate a lot more. Now, when they talk about prayer and meditation, they're talking about something very different than what we're talking about. But I wouldn't be surprised if they followed around some evangelical Christians and said, hey, I'm going to study your heart rate when you pray. I'm going to study how your life goes when you pray. And I wonder if they're going to see a lot of the same things. Take a look. They notice in these studies here, when you pray and meditate, there's highly effective lowering of reactivity and to traumatic and negative events. You become more calm, more easygoing. Some might say you're more gentle. They say that it helps executive functioning and enables us to make intelligent, mindful decisions, become much more self-aware. They say that effective prayer and meditation can calm your nervous system, shutting down your fight or flight response. You're not operating off of adrenaline. You're making wiser decisions. It says it's a greater decrease in anxiety and stress and more positive mood. That sounds a lot like what we just read in Philippians 4. They also tolerated pain almost twice as long when asked to put their hand in an ice water bath. The benefits of prayer. The world knows. They're catching on. They're saying, hey, maybe there's some value in this spiritual stuff here. Christian, you shouldn't be surprised by any of this. That's what Scripture's telling you. The Bible's telling you, you want a more joyful life. Man, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. Two kinds of practices of prayer I want to give you as we land the plane here. You're going to safeguard your joy with vigilant and proactive prayer. Two patterns. The first one's the easier one, spontaneous prayer. This is the one that you're probably used to. This is where you see 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the kind of prayer that you're praying when you're in the shower, you're in the car, you're about to enter from the garage into your house. You're praying, you do that. That's spontaneous prayer. That's a good practice. It's a good practice. You should do that and do more of that. But there's a second one I want to commend to you, and that's scheduled prayer. This is the one that's sometimes called secret prayer. This comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus says, look, if you're going to pray, don't be like the hypocrites. You're only going to pray in public. You're going to pray for your meals. But when it comes to private prayer, you're not about that. He says, no, you should be the kind of person who goes into the secret place to pray to God the Father. And your Father who sees in secret, he's going to reward you. There's joy on the other side of private prayer, secret prayer. And this is where I would commend to you. Prayer is a valuable gift. It's a valuable gift. And so often we let it get crowded out because our schedules are busy with other things. Probably good things. But if you want to safeguard your joy, you have to be vigilant and proactive in your prayer time. Spontaneous prayer, scheduled prayer. Originally, we were going to sing a couple songs at this point. But that's okay. We're not going to have that. Instead, what I've done for you is on the back of your worksheet, I've given you application questions. Homework questions, because you're not going to do that tonight. You're not going to be in small groups. But I'd love for you to spend some time, not to do all the questions. Wouldn't mind if you did them all. But I'd love for you to take the sermon and do something with it. I don't want you to hear this, nod to a couple of good points, and then walk away and say, that's good, I should do some of those things. Find something in the sermon and put it to practice. That would be a great thing. I would love that. That's why I preach. I want you to I want you to be formed in the image of Christ. So Pastor PJ and I get to do our jobs. My job and his job is to point you to Jesus and help you walk and look more like Jesus. Fruit of joy is apprehended by the fight of faith. The fight of faith is hard. It looks like grounding your joy in God. It looks like serving others. And it also looks like praying mightily. May we all do that more effectively. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to open your word, to enjoy some great barbecue, and also to enjoy some great fellowship. We pray now, Lord, as we wrap up our time together, that we would have a great time in celebrating the winner of the barbecue, enjoying some great raffle prizes, but also, Lord, increasing our joy. Help us to be quick to turn the joys of our life into reasons to rejoice in you. Let us not have superficial happiness, but a deep and abiding joy in who you are and what you've done. Remind us, Lord, in the great seasons of life and the difficult ones, give us ongoing reasons to rejoice. Let us have the eyes to see them. Let us have the willingness, Lord, to turn them around into heartfelt, genuine praise. Lord, we want to do this because we're called to be fruitful. Paul's command was not an option. It wasn't just a good thing to do. It's who we're to be. So, Lord, we pray that our identities would be built on who Jesus is and reflecting his character in our day-to-day lives. Help us pursue the fruit of joy, even as your Spirit produces it in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.